We have talked about real love sacrificing as God demonstrated his love, as Jesus demonstrated his love. We have looked this morning at what real love gives, the Holy Spirit. We have union with Christ, communion with Christ. We have a new identity. And tonight, we're going to look at the Word of God. And I get that you're Calvary, and I know that you all are women of the Word. And I commend you for that. I'm humbled to stand before you and open this book by the Spirit with you. But tonight, what I want to see, the Lord has put so strongly on my heart that we would be inspired to pick it up, to be excited about it, and that we would not be so familiar with it that we take it for granted. So that's where we're headed tonight. About a month ago, I received David Guzik's new book, Standing in Grace. Excellent book. And I had a trip that I was going on, and my flight was going to leave very early in the morning. So I packed up the night before, I had my carry-on all packed up, and I had put that book in my carry-on on the top because I wanted to read it on the plane. Okay, so the alarm goes off at 3, the room is pitch black, and I forget something that's in my carry-on. So I'm not making any noise, I'm not wanting to wake up my husband, and I go over to the suitcase, and I open it, and this light shines right on the cover of his book. Like, the book was illuminated. And I said out loud, "It's alive!" And it took me a minute to figure out what was going on. But I had had a little magnifying light tucked in a pocket, and when I opened it, it pushed the button, and the light, it was like a spotlight on this book. I thought, ah, this is alive. Well, we all know that it wasn't. But I do know a book that is alive, living, and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God exposes our inmost desires. The Word of God is living and active. I want to unpack that tonight. Why is it living? Why is it active? Because John 1 tells us that Jesus is what? The Word. Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is alive. I've stood in the tomb. He's not there. Even there's a sign on the door over the tomb in the garden. He is not risen. I mean, he is not here. Oh, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. You know what I meant. Hate it when that happens. He's alive. Yes. Yes, we know that he is alive. He's living, and he is active. And we learn about the living Word of God in the written Word of God. As we seek the face of God in the Word of God, what happens is the Holy Spirit transforms us supernaturally as we study the Bible. Every time you pick up the Word and read it, you are becoming more Christ-like. The Word of God is alive. Jesus is alive, and he's the one that has all the power. And the living Word, Jesus, is actively speaking to anyone who wants to hear. He's not a respecter of persons. If we are seeking him, he will be found. Sometimes I glance over at my bookshelf and I'll see my Bible. And when I've been thinking about Hebrews 4:12 and that it's alive, sometimes I just kind of imagine it sitting on the shelf, just kind of breathing. You know, like alive. It's just totally, totally alive. There is a movie called Dinner with a Perfect Stranger, based on a book by David Gregory. And the plot of this movie is that there's a middle-aged woman who's not a believer. She's dabbled in church, but she has not made Jesus the Lord of her life yet. And she receives a written invitation to come have dinner with Jesus. Now, she's kind of skeptical, like most of us would be. And the way her day went, the day of the invitation, it worked out that she could go. So she thought, I'll just go, because this is ridiculous. I'm going to embarrass this person. I'm going to find out what's going on. She had no belief that this was true. So she shows up at this restaurant. And in the back corner, there's a table reserved with a man sitting there. And he happened to have blonde hair and blue eyes. And it was Jesus. And so she sits down with him over dinner. She's still skeptical. So she starts asking him these questions, trying to catch him off guard, trying to trap him. And he is so gracious and so patient with her questions. And then she got angry with him, because once she thought this might be Jesus, why in the world did you let that happen to me in my life? Why didn't you stop that? So she was angry with him. It didn't upset him. He listened and he comforted. He was calm and he was kind. Nothing she did rattled him. And the longer she sat with him, the more her faith started to grow. And she started to really believe this really might be Jesus. She finally believed who he was when he pulled up his coat jacket to pay the bill and she saw the scars. Now, what if you were invited to have dinner with Jesus? How excited would you be? How engaged would your mind be? Would you want to meet him at the best time of the day for you? Would you come purposefully? Would you come intentionally? I think the question I have to ask myself is, why don't I get excited about meeting the living word in the written word? Because that is exactly what we're doing. Personally, I think that our Bible time and daily devotions can become boring because we act like we're the only ones showing up. We forget that the Word of God has the oracles of God. We forget that this book is God's heart revealed to us. And we forget what a blessing it is to even have a copy of our own. We take a lot for granted in our country. I was in the Philippines last week, and one of our missionary friends, she and her husband smuggled Bibles into underground churches in China. And she was telling me what happened recently. She had gone on a run, and she actually was invited to come to a service in one of their locations. Well, it is so secret that the people going there have to take multiple forms of transportation to even get there, so people can't follow them. They're never assured safety when they get there. The walls were soundproof. And as my friend walked through the door, she had one more Bible to give. And there was a woman that just zeroed in on it as the Holy Spirit. And she offered the Bible to this woman. And this woman took that Bible and she clutched it and she held it so tightly and she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept. My friend didn't really understand what was happening. And so she asked the translator, is she okay? What's going on? And so the translator spoke with the woman. She had never seen the Word of God before. She had never touched it. It was a treasure to her, like her Jesus. And I want that book to mean that much to me on a daily basis. That I would not become so familiar with it. That I would remember it's living and it's active. I get to have coffee with Jesus when I open it. I get to have breakfast with Jesus, lunch, dinner, snacks. I get to have it all with him all the time. It's living and it's active. There's no other book in the world that's living. No other book can make that claim. No other book has the same message that works for the headhunters in Papua New Guinea to Hollywood. It's the same message, the same God, with the same love for the world. And if that book that you're holding in your hands, the Word of God, is true, then you, my friends, are really loved. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. You see, the written word is the gateway into understanding the person of Jesus Christ, to understanding his deity, his humanity. It's how we get to know him, his holiness, his greatness, and his love. He is the subject of that book. From beginning to end, it is all about Jesus. He is the subject. Everything else is a verb pointing to him. In fact, Jesus told the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life." But Jesus said, "The scriptures point to me." He said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." He is the Word of God. He is living and actively speaking to us when we seek him with our whole heart. Other books were given for our information. The Bible, the only book ever given for our transformation. And the Holy Spirit transforms us as we open it, because the Word of God reveals truth. It gives light and it feeds us. It feeds us. The Word of God is truth because what? Jesus is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The scriptures say, "Thy word is truth." Why? Because it's the living word. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In other words, make them holy by teaching them your word. And we need truth, don't we? We live in this world of relativism. Truth is determined by whatever a culture, society, or individual wants it to be. In the book of Jonah, we're similar to the world that doesn't know its right hand from its left. And we live in a world that increasingly calls evil good and good evil. We have the same problem as they did in the day of the judges. In Judges 21:25, the word tells us, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You see, truth was relative. Relative to the people's likes and dislikes. And this is a problem. This is a big problem. Because if the Word of God is not the ultimate authority in your life, then you are defining truth. You have put yourself in the place of God. That's what's happened. And when we start to define truth, you know what happens next? We start defining God. And when we start defining God, you can be guaranteed that the God that you create will like what you like. He will hate what you hate. He will agree with you on everything. We will bring him down to a human level so that we can understand him. Why? Because Paul Tripp says we are control junkies. We will take matters into our own hands. We will make God into the God that's convenient for us. So that's why we have to have the Word of God. We have to know what God says about himself, how he defines himself. In Exodus 34, God tells us who he is. He says, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for generations, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, because he's righteous. He tells Moses his name is Yahweh, the great I am, the becoming one. He will become that what we need. When we need truth, he's given us himself in the written word. When we need light, he's given us himself in the written word. And when we need strength and nourishment, he's given us himself in the word of God. So the word is truth. The word is also light. Why? Jesus is the light of the world. He's the truth and he's the light. The word gives us truth and the word sheds light. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives understanding to the simple. And we need light. We need it for our daily relationships, for our marriages, our parenting, our friends, our finances, our health. We need light. We need direction. We need wisdom. We need light for daily struggles with worldly desires and temptations. I need light. I need wisdom on a situation when I'm sad, when I'm mad, when I have to deal with the frailty of my body and the brokenness of my heart. I need light to be encouraged when I feel discouraged and defeated. We need light for our daily walk because the light of the word shines in the darkness. It penetrates the darkness. No one, to my knowledge, has ever invented a flash dark. Darkness never penetrates light. Light overcomes and penetrates the darkness. But the word of God lights our path. And it lights our path, and when we follow and when we do it, it keeps us from turning, from taking that wrong turn, from falling into that pit of sin. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light. So the word of God is truth because Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. The word is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the word is bread, our nourishment. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's where we partake. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And here's what I love, gals. This is so amazing. Jesus feeds us, feeds our soul with himself. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience, and they were there for 40 years. And God, in his mercy, fed them. And he gave them a small round substance that fell from the sky as fine as frost for 40 years. And the people had no idea what it was. And finally, they called out to Moses, what is it? You know what that means? Manna. It was manna. Manna means, what is it? That was the bread from heaven that fed the Israelites for 40 years, manna. And every day, God still feeds his children with manna, with the bread of life. He provides us everything we need for life and godliness on this earth. Every morning we open our Bibles, we can say like the Israelites, what is it? What is it, Lord, that you have for me today, right now? Because I guarantee you it will be different from what you had yesterday. What do you have for me today? What do you want to show me? The word is truth because Jesus is the truth. The word is light for our path because Jesus is the light. The word is our bread, our nourishment, because Jesus is the bread of life. But I want to talk about two practical aspects of the word. It was difficult to hear where I felt God wanted this teaching to be led because there's so much we could talk about with the Word of God. But what he gave me for you and for myself is the importance of treasuring God's Word in our heart. And two primary reasons: treasuring it in our heart to pray more effectively, and treasuring it in our hearts to stand victoriously. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That word hidden means to store up. That means to treasure up. Sometimes we store our Bibles on the shelf instead of in our hearts. And you know what? Satan is never afraid of a believer who has a dusty Bible. He is not threatened by that believer. And I'm always asking people at our church, why in the world is scripture memory such a big deal in Sunday school? And we go to the big people sanctuary and we stop. Where does it say in the Word that we get to stop memorizing scripture when we turn 18 and graduate? It doesn't. It doesn't. And I want to encourage you to be hiding God's Word in your heart. Because when it's hidden in your heart, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to bring it to our remembrance in time of need. But if I haven't stuck it in there, there's nothing for him to bring to my remembrance. We need to have the word in there so we can remind God of his promises. So we can pray it back to him. So our minds can be renewed. And we get to reap the blessing of having the word dwell richly in us. You will have life to share with others. Our words are either a fountain of life or they're a babbling brook. And when I've spent time in the Word, I have something of life to give you. If I haven't, you don't want to know what I have to say. And so when you're in the Word, what you'll find is God will speak to you as you hide it in your heart. And do you know what? He will bring someone into your life that you can encourage with that. And he will bring to your remembrance in time of need. I had the privilege of talking with the pastor's wives in the Philippines. I was so humbled at that opportunity, and I was talking about memorizing scripture with them. And one of the pastor's wives came back the next day. I had two sessions back to back, different days, and she came back the next day, and she had called the churches on her island. There were six of them. And she had the women already all fired up about keeping each other encouraged in memorizing scripture. And that was the Holy Spirit stirring up their hearts. And they need it just like we do. So we treasure it to have that prayer life that rocks the heavens. We treasure it to stand victoriously against the enemy. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives us his sword. Did you catch that? The sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us his sword to use against the schemes of the devil. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't run away. He didn't believe the lies. He had a single response: "It is written. It is written." And if I don't know that it's written, I'm not going to stand against that lie as victoriously as Jesus did. I have to know what the Word of God says. That's where the power is at. That's where your authority is at. And we treasure it in our hearts to stand victoriously like Jesus. And we're going to follow his example by using the word of God against the enemy. And we're going to learn to recognize and replace those lies with the truth. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's where freedom comes from. Applying the word of God to your situation. Not knowing it, applying it. And that's where we get hung up. Sometimes I went for a long time thinking that because I knew something, I was automatically doing it. And I had this blind spot in my life that God had to address. But I never stopped to really ask myself, okay, I'm teaching that. Am I really living that? And there was an area where I wasn't, but I didn't see it. The Holy Spirit was gracious and merciful to show me. But that's an easy trap to fall into, especially for those of you that teach. You handle the word of God so often that you can just think that you're doing it because you know it. You believe it's true, but it doesn't get out of our head, walked out in our life. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. We need to know truth because here's the thing, gals. We will never recognize the lies unless we know the truth. And what happens is when we believe a lie, it becomes truth to us. And that's where it gets messy because we don't see it as a lie. Other people can recognize the lies I'm believing, but to me it's truth because I've believed it for too long. And unless I'm in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to show me those things, I will keep believing that lie, being self-deceived. And that is a dangerous, scary, awful place to be. We do not want to be self-deceived. We do not want to be spiritually deceived. But that happens when we're not in the Word of God. How do we recognize lies? Well, as we're in the Word, the Holy Spirit will put a check in our spirit sometimes. Sometimes you open up the Word and just, the Lord just speaks so clearly from the first word on the page. Sometimes it's a couple chapters. I always remember what Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith's wife, used to tell us at the Pastor's Wives Conference years ago. And when she was talking about the importance of spending time with Jesus daily, someone asked her, "How do you approach that?" And she said, "Well, I pray and I open my Bible and I read until I get my, quote, word for today." Sometimes it's the first word. Sometimes it's the first verse. Sometimes she has to read a little bit. But she does not get up until she knows that her Creator, the lover of her soul, has spoken to her personally. And she would write that down, and she would meditate on that all day. And she always had something fresh to give out to encourage. And the next morning, start all over again. Manna, Lord, what is it? What is it you have for me today? And she would listen and listen and listen. I think a lot of times we don't hear God because we rush into the throne room. We're in a hurry. Well, okay, I would give God 3 minutes today. And then I gotta run. But we rush in, dump a list of prayers, and rush out. Well, you would probably find more fruitfulness in your devotion time if I would remember that the Lord speaking and prayer is a dialogue. Two people. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. And you can't have a dialogue if you don't listen. It takes stillness to hear that still small voice of God. And so, yes, pour out your heart to Him and then be quiet and be okay with the silence and let Him speak to you in those quiet moments, in those tender places of your heart. Listen for Him. Listen for Him. And then He'll speak something, and then you talk to Him again. Just, it's a conversation. It's a relationship. Like you would have with your best friend. just goes back and forth. But this is God that you're getting to spend time with. I need to recognize the lies, though, because every sin that I commit is the result of a lie that I'm believing. Every time I sin, I have done what Eve did, and I didn't trust God's goodness, because that means I'm running after something other than Him to get my needs met. I'm looking to something to ease the pain. I'm looking for something to numb the pain. I'm looking for something to satisfy, to excite me. And when I do that, I am not trusting in His goodness. I'm not believing that He's good all the time. So behind whatever you're struggling with is a lie that needs to be exposed. But the awesome thing is that we always have the choice to believe the truth. No one can ever take that away from you. You always have the choice to believe the truth. We have to learn to think new thoughts about old things. If you're like me, I've had and still have to do a lot of reprogramming. I was a mess, like I told you. I was a blessed mess. I was a mess. And I have decades of tape recordings in there that I have to silence. I have to learn to think what God thinks about these things. I have to learn to think about myself as God thinks about me. I have to believe the truth. I have to believe that God is telling the truth as I walk by faith. But one of my biggest problems is that my mind has a mind. And I have to make my mind mind. And I have to replace the lies. Once I recognize that it's a lie, it's not enough to resist it. We got to replace it. You got to replace it with the truth. And as I replace it with the truth in my head, I have to apply it to my life. And that's where the transformation starts to come. When I do, when I'm a doer of what the Word says, not when I'm a thinker abouter what the Word says. When I start to do it, that's when God shows up. That's when God shows up and does amazing things. I do believe that we are tempted to believe lies more when we're going through a difficult season of life. That's when we start to question God's goodness, when times are hard. So I came up with four lies that I think most of us have had to stand against at one time or another. And you can add your own if I don't hit on one that resonates deeply with you. But the first lie that the enemy wants to tell us is, I am alone. Anyone heard that before? Okay, all right. Well, what's the truth? Jesus is with you. That's the truth. Jesus is with you. Deuteronomy 31 says, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you, and He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And we talked earlier about why that is. He can't leave us because He's, where is He? In us. We're knit. We're tight. You're tight with Jesus. You are one. You have that oneness with Him. One thing I've learned about these lies is that God is gracious, and God is patient, and God is merciful. As I take two steps forward and three steps back sometimes, He's so merciful, and He's so gracious. But He gave me something to think about not too long ago when I'm in those difficult, discouraging seasons. And I call it the what if game. What if, in the most discouraging situation in your life right now, what if Jesus shows up next to you in bodily form? What if he manifests himself right here as you're staring at that situation that you feel is going to overtake you? How would you change? Would you look differently at the situation if you had Jesus Christ standing next to you? What if he looks you lovingly in the eyes and says, "Don't worry, I got this"? How would that change your perspective on your difficult time? What if he cupped your face in his hands and said to you, "You have no idea how I'm going to turn this into good for you and glory for me"? How would that change your perspective? Because he is with you. He is right there, and he cares. He knows. He knows what you're facing because he's there with you. He feels what you're feeling because he's in you. He understands, and he will never leave you alone. He's loving you through the valley. Lie number one, I'm alone. The truth, Jesus is with you. I have to choose to believe that. Lie number two, God doesn't love me. Well, Jesus loves you. That's the truth. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrated his own love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to believe, we've talked about this earlier, we have to believe that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. All those songs that we teach in our Sunday school, we have to believe them. But this is what I found happening in my life. You know that song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight." I could sing that, not on tune, but I could sing that. And I believed that Jesus loved all the children of the world. I had no problem believing that. My problem was I couldn't believe he loved me. I couldn't make that personal. It took me a very long time to apply these things to my life because the lies were so strong that I had believed for so long. But God is so patient and merciful with us. Jesus loves you. It's a one-way love. He loves you so much. He gave up everything for you. There's nothing greater he can give. There's nothing more he can do. He gave it all. He gave it all, and I get to receive it by faith. So the lie, God doesn't love me, God can't love me, God won't love me, you make it fit you. What's the truth? No, Jesus loves you. And pray, beg that the Holy Spirit takes these truths and seals them to your heart, that you would be immovable and unshakable in his love. Lie number three, everybody's against me. You ever said that? Well, what's the truth? Jesus is for you. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely, graciously give us all things?" He is for you. And he is praying for you. And in his sovereignty, friends, in his sovereignty, he is causing all things to work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you ever stop to think about what is entailed in keeping that promise, I could only scratch the surface so far before my mind was blown. Because he promised that he will work all things together for my good. And in order to do that, he has to be sovereign. He has to be king. He has to be in control of absolutely everything that goes on in this universe. Because he is orchestrating my life, the details from the prayers, the thoughts, the people, the situations, the medications, whatever's going on in my life. He has to orchestrate all that in a way that it comes out for my good. And not only for my good, but for every other believer in my life that is touching this situation. And not only does he do that for me and do that for you, he does that for every one of his children in the world at the same time. Big God. Big God. We forget how big he is. I forget how big he is. But you see, I forget how big he is because I forget how much I need him and how desperate I am without him. But until I see myself as needing him, I won't see the greatness of my God. He is for you. He makes big promises because he is a big God. So what's the lie? Everybody's against me. Or that could be any form of a pity party that we can come up with. But the truth is, Jesus is for you. And he has all power. He has all authority. He's it. He's it. He's already won. And he is for you. You're on his team. He's taking care of you. He's already defeated death, sin, the enemy. He's got all power. And he's working. And sometimes we get a glimpse of him working when we cross paths with someone that we didn't expect to cross paths. And we call them God stories. Or I don't know what you call them here, but just those divine appointments that you know you didn't orchestrate. And when you really think this through, every person you meet is a divine appointment. Every person that God has put in your life has a purpose that God wants to accomplish through them for you. You are blessings to me. I am receiving from you. I'm being encouraged and strengthened by you. When I get to talk to you for little minutes here in the day, you are feeding me. And God is using you in my life. Every one of you is a divine appointment for me. And it's the same for you. You all are divine appointments for each other. There's a purpose that person is in your life. God saw fit. God has prepared that person for you. He has prepared you for that person. The things that I've been through, I can encourage you with. The things that you're suffering with and walking victoriously in, you can encourage me. There's a reason. There are no accidents. God is for you, and he's working for you as he prays for you. Lie number four, I can't. You ever said that? I have too. I can't do that. And I have good reasons why I can't. I could convince you why I can't. I have such good reasons. But at that point, I've forgotten God. And the truth is I can't. But through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. I can do all things because he is in me. And when I say this, God hit me with this a while back, and this one hurt, you know? You know when it hurts so good when you get convicted? When I would say I can't, what I'm really telling God is I won't. Slay. Forgive me, Lord. And that's exactly what I'm doing. And it's rebellion. It's not trusting that he's good. It's not taking him at his word. It's not believing that he loves me
It's not believing that he's with me. I'm walking in rebellion at that point. And so, when that happens, and the Holy Spirit shows it to you, we just repent. Lord, forgive us. And we get up and we keep going. You don't let the enemy beat you up with it. You just keep going. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So the lie is, I can't. The truth is, well, yeah, you're right, you can't. But Jesus can. Apart from him, we do nothing. Can do nothing. And I think we say that, but I think that we still operate in our flesh way too often. But the reality is apart from him, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's his strength. It's his power. And I need it. I can't do anything without him that will have any eternal significance. Because everything I do in my flesh is going to burn up. Waste. Waste of effort, waste of time. So how much better to ask the Spirit to come upon you afresh, baptize you afresh, walk in that Spirit, be led by the Spirit, obey and enjoy him, and then the fruit that will be born in your life will remain for all of eternity. That's what glorifies God. So maybe you can't relate to those lies. Maybe you can. But let me just tell you, the important thing is to know where you're weak. What is the lie that you continue to battle? Pick one of them. Don't pick them all at the same time, right? I have enough for all of you. I have enough to share with everyone in this room of stuff that I battled over the decades. But what's that one lie? What is that one lie that keeps coming back? What is that lie? Write it down and find out the truth. What does the Word of God say about what you're believing? And write the truth next to it. And every time that stinking lie comes back, you say that scripture. You memorize that scripture. You repeat that scripture. You just hang on. You anchor in that scripture. You build, you root, you ground in that scripture, and the enemy will flee. I just have to choose to do that. See, I can know the truth. I can tell you what the Bible verse is that goes against this lie that I encounter all the time. I can tell you. But if I don't do it, it does me no good. It does me no good. And I continue to suffer, and I continue to struggle. And God doesn't want that. And I don't have to. But it's my choice whether I'm going to apply the Word of God, whether I'm going to believe God, whether I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to stand in that, or I'm not. And if I want victory, I'll stand in it. Remember Jesus when he spoke to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been lame for 38 years? The first thing that Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" I have to ask myself, do I want to be made well? Do I really want to overcome that sin? Do I really want to walk in victory? Or am I so comfortable in this sin, in this way of life? Am I so comfortable that I'm content there? I don't want us to be ripped off anymore. You see, what happens is our sin starts to define us. And we can become so comfortable in our compromise. And we don't know what we're missing. It's like the little girl with the teddy bear, not wanting to give up her little raggedy bear, and Jesus having this huge stuffed animal wanting to bless her. We have to be willing to let go. Do you want to be made well? Do I want to be made well? Sometimes God has had to allow things in my life to get so bad that I become desperate to get well. It wasn't bad enough yet. And he let me hit bottom. And that was mercy. That was his grace and his kindness. Because it wasn't until I hit bottom that I had to look up. I didn't want to be made well until I hit the bottom and saw the complete devastation, the hopelessness, and the track that my life was going on and the damage that it was doing to my family. And in his mercy, he let me crash and burn. And I thank him for that. I'm grateful for that. He is so merciful. So if you want to be made well, we've got the word. You've got the truth. And I can guarantee you, based on the authority of the word of God, when you do it, you will be set free.
Amen.
On a continual basis, as you walk in truth and light, you will be set free. If that's what you want, it's right there for all of us to take. So, dear friends, remember the word of God, it's living and active. And it's alive because Jesus is alive. Think about having dinner with Jesus every time you open your Bible. Think about an encounter with the living God. It's not just a book. There's other books that you can read. But this book will transform our lives because it is the word of God. We are meeting, we are hearing his heart. We are hearing his words. We are receiving his comfort. It's not just a good idea. These aren't just good suggestions to do in the Bible. This is the word of God, from God to you. It's like a love letter. And it's all about Jesus. He is the word from Genesis to Revelation. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. It's all about him. And the more we're in it, the more we're going to know him. Years ago, when my husband was a new believer, we were just starting to go to Calvary, and the worship set closed with that song, I Love You, Lord, I Lift My Voice. You know that song? Good, because I can't sing. Even if I wasn't sick, I can't sing. But he was a new believer, and everyone is just worshiping with reckless abandon. Room's dark, hands are up, eyes are closed, tears are flowing, and he's standing there and looking around, and he says, Lord, I can't sing that song because I don't love you. I want to love you, but I don't. And that still, small voice, as a new believer, spoke to him so clearly. And God said, get to know me. To know me is to love me. So how do we get to know God? In his word. And I want us to be so hungry for it. I want it to be living and active in us. That we are those fountains of life. That people would want what we have. That we would sense his presence and his peace, and we would live the life that Jesus died for us to have. Amen. We don't have to wait till eternity. You don't have to wait till heaven to have this. We have his peace now. We can have his joy now. He wants that. He prayed that for us. He wants to give us more of himself. So I pray that God would give us a hunger, not just to open our Bibles, but to seek his face, to hear from him and to stay excited and never take this book for granted. Never take the familiarity we have of the Bible for granted. There are people in prisons that if they get a little torn paper of one page of a Bible, they treasure it. We are so blessed. Don't let that be a stumbling block. but use that to just press in more and more and more. His word is where we learn truth, because Jesus is the truth. His word is where we receive light. He is the light. His word is where we receive nourishment. He is the bread of life. How awesome that I get to have a Bible. How awesome that I get to memorize Scripture. That should excite us. That shouldn't stress us out. That should excite us, because we are hiding the very words of God in our heart. And the Holy Spirit will use that to transform us. How exciting that I get to stand victoriously against the schemes of the devil. He's given us what we need. He's given us what we need. May we all pick up our sword and glorify him. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. One of the godliest men I have ever known had that as his signature on his emails. He's a brilliant man of God, brilliant theologian. It's not difficult. Don't make it harder than it is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Dig in, dive in to your ankles, to your knees, to your waist, till you're submerged. Dive into the Word. Hide in the Word and hide the Word in you. It's living and active. It's life. It will feed you, and it will remind you and tell you on a daily basis that God is committed to you. He's crazy about you, and he will complete that good work that he has started. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God's prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. He wants to bless us. Stay close to him, enjoy him, and share him. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Oh, Lord, we are so desperate for you, and we don't even know how desperate we are. And so, Lord, in your mercy and your grace, would you give us a fresh glimpse of your glory, that we may see you high and lifted up, that we would recognize that without you we're nothing, but with you we can do all things. Lord, I pray your Spirit would fall afresh upon us tonight, or do that new work. Lord, you're the one that makes all things new, and we want to be made well. And so, Father, show us that truth. Expose those lies in your grace. Show us the truth and give us the courage and the boldness and the excitement and the passion to walk in it. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit believe you, take you at your word, and glorify your name, that the world may know who you are, how much you love them, and that you're coming again. In Jesus we pray.